Take in your hands the precious Word of God. And I invite you to do that now. Turn with me to the Gospel of John and the very first chapter. John chapter 1. This morning, beloved, we take the first steps in a journey by the grace of God that will equip us for the second coming of Christ. The words that Jesus speaks are words of life, and Jesus would say to all, you must be born again. No one can enter, let alone see, the kingdom of God unless he or she is born from above. No one of us who have been born again can say we are ready for the return of Christ unless there is clear evidence that his word is bearing fruit in our day-to-day lives from the very first hour we believed. This morning, we inaugurate an exposition of the life-giving words, almost 20,000 words of the gospel according to the Apostle John. John, by the working of God's Holy Spirit, preserves for all time the message of Jesus. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. What an extraordinary claim to make. Can anything in this life be more important than the pursuit of that life which Christ has promised to give? When the eternal Son of God came to earth, we received a most intimate and personal introduction to God Himself. I have here and hold in my hand now a pocket-sized copy of the Gospel of John. And in its pages is the very truth of God Himself. It is God speaking for more than 2,000 years. These living words have called sinners out of darkness and death into His marvelous light and life. Eternal life. Now, I would like every one of you to have a copy for yourself. This is small enough to travel with you, so that if you're like me, you have a few moments in the barber shop, or I should say the hairdressers for some of you. You are waiting in a doctor's office for your next appointment. You have time available. I want to invite you to take your own individual copy of this Gospel of John. Pick it up. It's going to be at the basket there as you exit the doors, front doors of the sanctuary. And should the Lord tarry, I'm hoping that perhaps some will show me someday a very dog-eared copy they managed to hold on to over the next 3 or 4 years. I'm not exaggerating, for all I know, my labors through this magnificent portion of God's Word could be this preacher's swan song. And quite frankly, next to the book of Romans, I would be content to finish my course, my race, this way. Only God knows what He has in store for any one of us. But I have to tell you, to bring a first sermon for this holy project has been, quite honestly, a bit overwhelming for me. Then the Lord seemed to say, just start at the beginning. I know that's what He said to the Apostle John. Look at his first words. In the beginning. I'm not going to improve on anything that has already been written here, that is for sure. So let's read just the first five glorious verses. John 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or as another translation puts it, the darkness could not defeat the light. Your pastor trembles and stands in the need of prayer, your prayers and mine, as we begin. Let's bow before him. Heavenly Father, we have just read this portion of your word coming down to us through the disciple you loved. And because it is from you, we know we have the only reliable and infallible way of actually knowing you, of gaining that wisdom which leads to salvation, new life in Christ. This word is your very spirit, clothed in a vocabulary that reveals Christ in every sacred line. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our ears and help us to listen, to understand and to embrace the abundance of never-ending life, which by faith is ours in Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. The whole of this gospel will be what I will call an anchor text. But you should know that we will be making a number of excursions into many other portions of the Bible. Not only comparing the Gospel of John with other scripture, but for purposes of amplifying what John wants us to know, we must take the Bible as a whole. And we will discover as well that John's Gospel will shed a great deal of light on the whole of the Bible. In other words, using the Gospel of John as our pathway, we will take a number of turns, all the way, for example, back to Genesis, and through the message of the prophets, into the Psalms from time to time. We will compare and contrast the other gospel writers with John's unique record. Paul, Peter, and James, in their epistles, will provide expanded commentary on the deep theology with which John's gospel is literally saturated. In other words, the whole Bible and all we can know about God will be found as we begin this morning's journey by just opening the door to John's Gospel and using its chapters as our roadmap to a revelation of Jesus Christ, God Himself. This is that one book of the Bible that is most often recommended to new believers. We suggest that this is a good place for baby Christians to begin a reading of God's Word. And yet this same gospel is one that has had biblical scholars for centuries of time struggling to define the deep things of God that are also revealed therein. I think it might have been Charles Haddon Spurgeon who remarked that this is the gospel, he described it, a pool in which a child may safely wade, and yet an ocean in which an elephant could swim. There is truth, and it is easy to take hold of it. There is truth that is indeed also very, very deep. In this, our first exposition this morning, I'd like to deal with some vital introductory issues. But you will notice I have entitled our study, Not an Introduction to John's Gospel, but an Introduction to God. If you'll look in your printed program, by the way, you'll find something new for Sunday mornings around here. I will begin to provide to you a half sheet of notes. And in this case, you have some blanks to fill in, perhaps a helpful way to keep us on track in the exploration of this gospel. So you would want to find that as well. Well, to call any sermon an introduction to God, I can tell you, I could not adequately even begin to do that if I had 100 lifetimes of preaching to pursue. But let me remind us of this, that the Bible really is a biography of God. In fact, when you think about it, it is the only authorized autobiography of God. All Scripture is inspired of God through the use of human authors like the beloved Apostle John and others. But the subject of every author, from Genesis to Revelation, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our introduction to God Himself. Think of it. Think of the opportunity we have in all of our Sunday mornings to come. In this gospel, just this one gospel of John, we are shown that the one who was heralded by the angels to Bethlehem, shepherds who walked this earth for 33 years, the one who was crucified at Calvary, the one who rose in triumph from the grave, the one who for 40 days later ascended to the Father, that same Jesus who is coming again was and is none other than the Lord of glory. We find him here. John's inspired record, by the way, is so very different from the other gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Bible students refer to as the synoptic gospels. Synoptic coming from our word synonym. You can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you will find repeated three times over many of the same events. Each of those three gospel writers shedding more and more light on the things that Jesus said and did. But John's gospel stands alone. It's as though when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we wouldn't want to be without it, we get an expression of Jesus indeed come in the flesh as God, moving among men, doing many signs and wonders and bringing messages of life. You find the same in John, but with an altogether different angle, or even more glorious tone, in my own opinion. It's as though Matthew, Mark, and Luke present to us the incarnated God. They present to us the living, moving, breathing body of Jesus Christ. But if I could put it this way, when you study John, it's as though you are receiving not just the body of Christ, but you are receiving his soul. And as such, we discover in the Gospel of John, perhaps more than any other portion of Scripture, the very heart of God. It's in John, isn't it, that we read about this great love, a love so great that he would give his one and only Son so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, would not come under judgment, but would have everlasting life. It is here in the Gospel of John we have a more full unveiling of Christ's divine glories. It is here that we behold him dwelling with God before Genesis 1:1. It is here that Christ is revealed as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, chapter 1 and verse 14. It is here we read of John the Baptist bearing record that this is the Son of God, chapter 1 and verse 34. It is here that we read, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, chapter 2 and verse 11. It is here we learn that the Savior said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, chapter 2 and verse 19. And all those things that I just said, beloved, they're all found in just the first 2 chapters. Perhaps by the time you snowbirds leave us, and should the Lord tarry and you return another season, we may be only in chapter 3. There are 21 chapters. There are 878 precious verses. There are about 20,000 words, and all of them are an introduction. I should say perhaps only an introduction to God himself. They're God's gift to us, and it is no small gift. I'll let you fast forward all the way to the next to the last chapter, John chapter 20. Turn to John chapter 20. By the way, you might want to bring that little pocket edition of the Gospel of John you'll receive today. You'll find the stated texts of study very quickly that way, or your own Bible. In John chapter 20, come down to verse 28. Thomas is having this encounter, as you know, with the risen Lord. Jesus says, put your hand here, touch my wounds. Thomas answered and said, verse 28, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Look at this, folks. This applies to us. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Verse 30. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, but are not written in this book. But these have been written. That is, of the 20,000 words in the Gospel of John, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And here is the glory of this. And that believing you, that believing you and I may have life in his name. So my hope and my prayer is that with eyes and fingers of faith, if we could put it that way, like Thomas, we'll see and we'll touch the Calvary wounds of Christ, and that we will be numbered among those, Jesus said, are truly blessed. Those who, not seeing him with their physical sight, will nevertheless believe, and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, may have what Jesus came to give when he said, again I say, I have come that you might have life, have it more abundantly. The life of Christ recorded in this gospel reaches from eternity past into the eternity future. And we've come to but an introduction of God himself. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So come back to those first 5 verses in chapter 1. Now, next Lord's Day, we study the human aspect of this God, the human God, God in the flesh, the fact that Jesus Christ is God himself. But we're going to be setting up camp for a while, I'll warn you, in these first 5 verses. These first 5 verses will take several sessions and several sermons. They are so full of that wondrously deep truth that Spurgeon meant when he said it's like an ocean depth. I want to give you there in your outline 5 of the most sublime statements that begin to introduce us to God in the deity or the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to fill this outline in very quickly. Number one, you can put in the words, our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. Our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And I want to mention that in the original Greek language, we have it in English. We tend to add a lot of words in English that aren't there in the Greek. There's no definite article. Actually, in the Greek, it would read this way. In the beginning was Word. And we'll be looking a little later at this word, logos word, but there is no mistaking this is a reference to Christ. He's described as the mouthpiece of God speaking. In the beginning, Word. In John chapter 17 in verse 5, you don't have to turn to it, but Jesus there speaks of the glory he had with the Father before the world was made. Our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. That is, he has no beginning and he has no end. When Jesus says elsewhere, several places, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he is not describing somehow that he had a beginning, let alone describing that he has some ending. In fact, the wonderful Alpha and Omega phrase has more to do with us than it does Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. When he addresses us as Alpha Omega, he is saying, if you want to understand your own existence, you need to know I'm the beginning of you and I will have the last word concerning you. I am the Alpha and Omega. Our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. Secondly, see how quickly we can fill these blanks in. Our Lord Jesus Christ is second person of the Trinity. This is also packed into the very first verse. Our Lord Jesus Christ is second person of the Trinity. You know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This Word was with God and was God. Very fascinating phrase. To be that which is with and at the same time, that which is God, with God, and was God, is telling us that Jesus is a distinct person from God the Father, yet at the same time, one with Him. I should put it this way. God the Father is God and all that God is. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is God and all that God is. God the Holy Spirit is God and all that God is. I told you, I'd tell you, I didn't say I'd try to explain it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. It is a great and wondrous mystery, and we haven't said the last words about it. Point three in your outline, our Lord Jesus Christ. This will sound redundant, but it has a slightly different meaning. Our Lord Jesus Christ is very God. We find that in verse 2 with the simple phrase, the Word was God. And what this means, beloved, is that everything you could ever know about God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. He is nothing less than perfect God, equal to the Father as relating to his Godhead. In recent weeks, I've been reading over and over again, even here from this pulpit, what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus when he says he's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of God's nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And this same one, when he made purifications of sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is very God. Number four, our Lord Jesus Christ is creator. of all things. It's surprising how many people who've been around church for a while and have perhaps been a believer for many years, I find, miss this point so often, especially when reading the book of Genesis without the light of John 1 shining on it. That's what I meant earlier. John's gospel will do much to shed light on all many other portions of Scripture. When I say that the Lord Jesus Christ is creator of all things, what John 1 is telling us is a commentary on Genesis 1. So you need to understand that when you read Genesis 1, the record of how all things came to be, when God said on the first day, "Let there be light," you need to understand it was Jesus, the Logos, the Word, speaking those things into existence. And we learn that through John's writing. Fifthly, our Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all spiritual life and light. I give both those words because they both have special meaning, and John employs them. Jesus himself, pronouncing himself to be the way, truth, and life, is the same one who lifted up his voice and said, "I am the light of the world." And the reason we have taken some pains to mention the fact that in these few verses, Christ is identified as the speaking one in Genesis, creating all things, is so we will understand this same Creator is the one who brings into existence a spiritual life where there was not. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death. And the Scriptures teach elsewhere, do they not, that as sinners we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But He spoke, the one who said, "Let there be light," has spoken again. And the light of Christ has shone into the hearts of the redeemed. And that light, coupled with new life, to Him be the glory. He is both the Creator as well as the one who brings to pass the means of our great salvation. That's verses 4 and 5. Well, this has just been introduction. That's all it's been. It certainly hasn't been an introduction to God yet. It's just an introduction to the first 5 verses. And we'll be here a while. We need to dig deep as the people of God. Let me share with you before I close our approach that we'll take in the weeks to come throughout the entire course of this long, but I hope, blessed journey for you. Your pastor's approach is this. Point A, it'll be my task along with you, or I should say you along with me. We need, when we turn to God's Word and as we make our way through the Gospel of John, we need to ascertain, with the help of the Lord, by His grace, and through careful study, number one, or point A, the meaning of the text. We do that with all the Bible. We'd save ourselves a lot of trouble if we would just read God's Word and know that our task is to ascertain, understand, get it clear, get all the help we need from wherever it comes to actually understand what the text is saying. And then the other side of the coin, or point B in terms of our approach, would be this. And that is, having ascertained the meaning of a life-giving text of Scripture, we are to apply its meaning, that is God's truth, to everyone who will hear and everyone who will respond in obedience to the words, so that this abundant life promised within the pages may actually become our experience. Well, every Monday morning until the next Lord's Day, when we come for a fresh cup of life out of these living words. I think on our church sign this week, we've had a message for all who are driving by. I can only wish that everybody who drives by would come in. The message this week, I think it reads, "Preaching the old faith." I have nothing new to bring to this congregation. My goodness, I'm going to be teaching out of a 2,000-year-old book. But that's the truth we need. Preaching the old faith, the rest of what the sign says, for a new day. The old faith, let's understand it, and then let's get it applied in the day-to-day experience. For example, and you'll have to come back next week for this, same place, same station, same time, Lord willing. Since Jesus Christ is eternal, we said that, what impact does that have on your day-to-day life? We're going to look at that. Since Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity, what does that mean to me in my life today? I'll give you one little hint. Since the Trinity cannot be divided, and since Jesus Christ is the source of our life, it does mean that all that God is, all that you could ever say about what God is, and you could never say it all, but listen to this, He is all of that for you. All the Trinity operating for us. That's how Paul gets theology out of it that says, doesn't matter if any other created thing, doesn't matter if an angel, doesn't matter if the devil himself should get in our face, there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You've got the whole Trinity at work for you is what I'm saying there. There, I gave away part of next week's message. Couldn't help myself. Since we said in point three that Christ is very God, there are some things that you can say about God and you. Yes, I mean you. Individually, personally, with every number of hair upon your head, fully counted and accounted for. This is part of what it means that He is very God in the person of Jesus Christ. He's God with skin on. I wonder where we'd be today, 2,000 plus years after the birth of Christ, if Christ had never come. Oh, we'd know there's a God, perhaps, but it would be very, very difficult, trust me, to feel any real connection or relationship with Him if He hadn't put on some skin and come as we are, a mere man in our midst, Emmanuel. Fourthly, since Jesus Christ, we said, is the creator of all things. Well, let me give a hint there and we'll expand upon it. This means that there's nothing too hard for Him to do. That is, in your life. If God can say in 6 days, a few words, just words, and bring a whole universe into existence, then I ask you, do you think, really, that issue, oh, I know it's a hard one, an important one to you, a difficult one for you, but you need to hear God getting personal with Abraham. When He said to Abraham, you know, when God delivered the promise to Abraham, when He said, I'm going to bless the whole world through the birth of a child that's going to come from your old lady. Well, He was a little more polite than that, but she was very old. Her womb was dried up and closed. Birth was beyond the thing. But you need to know it was Jesus who opened Sarah's womb. And when God was securing the faith of Abraham, He said, Abraham, look up at the heavens. Look all around you. I am the maker of heaven and earth. Nothing is too hard for me to do. And there's nothing that is too hard going on in your life, as hard as it may be for you. It is nothing for God to fulfill and complete, even to bring to good that which is presently an evil work. This is our God in Christ. And then, as we said, since Jesus Christ is the source of all life and light, I would simply say, if it's true, that you must be born again. If it's true that Nicodemus, by the way, that's John 3, if he needs to be born again, can I just put it this way? He was certainly talking to the right person that night. Because Jesus is that source of life and light. The Old Testament begins to give us shadows of the promise of the one that would come. God in spirit form, because he had not yet come in flesh, would speak words to the prophets and to Moses in particular. Who shall I say has sent me? You remember the response of Moses, don't you? Tell them I am. And you know what's all over and a thread running all the way through the Gospel of John are words concerning the I am. It's the same I am of the Old Testament. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said that. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. There, even death cannot be stronger than a Christ who would say, I am the resurrection. I am the true vine. You want this abundant life, then you abide in me and you draw from my life. That's where we'll find it originates. So I guess at the close of this first study today, I guess there's a question that remains, maybe for today. It is the only really important question. Is he your great I am? That's the question. Oh, we're going to have a good time, folks. I think the Lord's going to bless our journey throughout this Gospel of John. You get your copy on the way out today and carry it along. Just read it randomly. If you want, do that whole thing of pointing your finger. You know, I wouldn't decide major decisions on that method, but anywhere you read in the Gospel of John, there is a blessing to be had, and you'll saturate yourself with these same scriptures that we'll be talking about, I don't know, maybe till Jesus comes again. Or if he wants to come before we get through chapter 1, none of us will complain, will we? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Stand together with me, please. When we have a little more time in the course of this study, we'll be learning this chorus printed on the back of your program there. We don't have time to sing it this morning. New life in Christ, abundant and free. What glory shine, what joys are mine, what wondrous blessings I see. My past with its sin, the searching and strife. I love this. Forever gone, there's a bright new dawn, for in Christ I have found new life. Now go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in the arms of his love. Pursue holiness and know that your faith and hope are in a living God and that he through Christ will accomplish all that concerns you, and he will do it for his own glory. And all who believe it said, Amen.